Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
If you were listening carefully to the first and second lessons this morning, you might be wondering, as I was when I read them, what does Abraham have to do with Lent? And for that matter, what does Nicodemus have to do with Lent? The short answer has to do with what Christians believe Jesus actually accomplished with his death and resurrection. Another way of getting at this is to ask, what changed as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection? Or yet another way, how is our world different as a result of what he did? For the early followers of Jesus, one of the most important things that changed were the boundaries marking out who counts as a full and equal member of the people of God. Before Jesus, this boundary was primarily marked out by one's birth into a Jewish family. And after Jesus, for Christians, it was primarily marked out by faith in Jesus. This being said, the long answer is a bit more complicated. You'd be surprised if I told you anything else, right? It's complicated by early polemical tensions between the first Jews who followed Jesus and later by these Christian Jews and the Jews that didn't follow Jesus. And then these tensions were later exacerbated by 2,000 years of deepening hostility and misunderstanding on all sides. It continues to this day. But it'll come also as no surprise that Paul's writings were at the heart of these tensions, and so we'll start there. Recall that as a young man, Paul was a Pharisee, and as such, he was a strict follower of the Torah, the Jewish law. The Jewish law was and remains a combination of Jewish ritual and moral teachings, or perhaps more generally, the Jewish way of life. The Torah is for Jews
you might say, as to what Jesus has become for Christians. It is that important to them. What was distinctive about Paul's conversion to becoming a follower of Jesus was that in it he simultaneously received a calling or a vocation to take the message of Jesus to the Gentiles. There were a few Gentiles before Paul's conversion, but early church leaders, who again were Jewish themselves, debated whether Gentile converts had to follow the Jewish law in order to be a true follower of Jesus. And remember that it was Jesus himself who openly proclaimed that he was called himself primarily to his own people. So the Jewish Christian leaders who were arguing with Paul had a strong point in their favor. Again, at issue was whether, and if so, to what extent, the Gentile followers of Jesus needed to observe the Jewish law. And this is where Abraham becomes very important for Paul's argument. Why? Because Abraham was called by God long before Moses, the great lawgiver, was on the scene, and thus long before the law was being used to mark out the boundaries of the Jewish way of life. Recall in the lesson from Genesis that God said to Abraham, then called Abram, when God called him out of his own land and family to a new land and a new faith in the one God, he said, I will make of you a great nation. All Jews knew this story and they believed it. But Paul seized on the second part of God's promise to Abraham, namely that in Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In that important passage we read this morning from Romans, Paul is appealing to the story of Abraham's calling and covenant with God to advance two arguments. The first, which other Jewish Christians also believed, was that Jesus' death and resurrection was the way God would somehow fulfill this promise to Abraham that all the world would be blessed through him. Thus, that Gentiles would be included in the people of God was not really the problem. The problem was how they would be included. So, second, and against many other Jewish Christian leaders, most notably Jesus' own brother James, who was the very influential leader of the very influential Jerusalem church, Paul was making a further argument. Paul was using Abraham to argue that Gentiles didn't need to follow the Jewish law in order to be included in the people of God. Paul made one exception to this second argument, which I mention only in passing. He required Gentile Christians to keep the moral portions of the law, but not the ritual portions. In any case, it was this second part of his argument where Paul's emphasis on Abraham's faith becomes key for so much of what followed in Christian history and theology. Essentially, Paul is saying that Abraham was justified by his faith in God long before God gave the law to Moses, and he quotes another portion of Genesis to back up his argument, namely, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And just as Abraham was justified by faith, so, Paul argued, can Gentile Christians be justified? Now, I want to pause here. We don't want to perpetuate the same misunderstandings that other Christians have done in the past, so let's just be sure we understand what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that the Torah is a bad thing or that it has been set aside. Jesus himself said he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. Paul is saying that God's promise to include Gentiles in the people of God does not depend on their following the law, the ritual portions of the law. He goes on, for this reason, i.e., for reasons of righteousness and inclusion in the people of God, for this reason it depends on faith, in order that the promise to Abraham may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, that is the Jews, but also to those who share in the faith of Abraham, i.e. both Jews and Christians, new Gentile followers of Jesus. Now, this was still controversial for many early Christian Jews, even though it is consistent with Jewish teaching that in that Jews don't typically require conversion to Judaism in order for Gentiles to be deemed righteous. It's different than Christianity in that way. But again, it's not a claim that God set the law aside, or indeed that God set Jews aside because they follow the law. Jews who follow the law do so in faith that God called Moses just as well as he called Abraham. Paul is simply arguing, based on the example of Abraham's faith prior to the giving of the law by Moses, that Gentiles do not need to follow the ritual portions of the law in order to be followers of Jesus. Again, elsewhere, Paul does require them to follow the moral portions of the law. So maybe, perhaps, we have a clue as to why the story of Nicodemus is included with these readings from Genesis and Romans. His story is filtered through the lens of the author of John's Gospel, an author who at times seems particularly hard on the Jews, quote-unquote, who rejected Jesus. Nevertheless, Nicodemus was a faithful Jew who, as a Pharisee like Paul, is wondering how Jesus and his teachings fit into the promises for the Jewish people. It's a valid, straightforward question. Being born from above, or in earlier translations, being born again, is another way of talking about the faith required for inclusion in the people of God. John seems to understand faith as a particular, perhaps even a peculiar way of seeing. Jesus tells Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. This way of seeing allows one to perceive Jesus as the key to participating in or entering into the kingdom. What Jesus seems to be saying to Nicodemus the Pharisee, and a good Pharisee, by the way, is, I think, close to what Paul is arguing in Romans. We might phrase it this way in our own terms. Going through the motions of any religion, staying within the traditional and inherited boundaries of its rituals and moral rules may be all well and good, but it should not be equated with a living relationship with the one living God, a relationship from the heart, as a long line of Jewish prophets before Jesus discussed it. This relationship requires a special way of seeing, a certain understanding of faith as an experience of God's presence, and it's potentially available to all human beings. For Christians, this experience of God is mediated through Jesus and effected by his death and resurrection. The bottom line, to bring this home for us in our Lenten preparations, is that we Christians can get caught in the same religious traps that Paul accused the earlier Jewish Christians of being trapped in, and that Jesus seems to be suggesting that Nicodemus is also trapped in. Namely, don't mistake the teachings, the rituals, and the moral codes of our religion for the experience of the presence of the living God. Again, neither Jesus nor Paul is setting aside Jewish teachings, rituals, or moral codes. They are still in place and still important. And I would say the same about Christian teachings and moral codes as well. But they are not the same as a living faith that would take us, with Abraham, to a new country, or that, with Nicodemus, would permit us to see the kingdom of God in our midst. That's what God is offering us through Jesus. And it is an offering to all human beings, God's living and loving presence in our hearts. if only we have the faith to see it and the grace to experience it. Amen.